You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Father, thank you for this great opportunity just to be in your presence, to open up your Word. Lord, for us to examine our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would work through the frailties of man, and Lord, you would speak. Lord, we love your Word. We love your Spirit. We embrace and we love the calling that you have upon our life. And Lord, we pray that you would fan that even now. Lord, thank you for what you've given us in Jesus Christ. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, and we will be in chapter 18, looking at the blind beggar, and the title of the sermon is Desperate to See. I hope that you are desperate to see the Lord. I want to thank Dr. Patterson for reminding me of one of the most traumatic experiences of my life, going through oral examinations. I was revisiting that in my heart, in my mind, and I had to run to my happy place, and I forgot my sermon outline, so we will try to struggle through this. It was great. I remember at 18 years old enrolling into Criswell College, going to a orientation class, and Dr. Patterson was there. It was the first time I think I ever met him, or even possibly even heard. I didn't know anything about Criswell. Dr. Criswell didn't know anything about him. I just was recently saved, young teenager, wanting to go into ministry. Someone said you could learn the Bible here, so that's where I went. I remember Dr. Patterson standing up and giving a speech of how to endure to the end, and he had some upperclassmen there against the wall in the back of the room, and as he began to speak, he told us of the things that would take us out of ministry, and the first thing he mentioned were the problems with money. And of course, the upperclassmen started to get loud, and he told them to quiet down. They didn't. And he pulled out a gun and he shot one of them. I think there were blanks in the gun. I'm not sure. And as one of the upperclassmen fell to the ground, he held up this sign and it said, money problems. And I'm like, I will not have money problems. And then I remember the commotion got louder in the back of the room and the upperclassmen were carrying on. And all of a sudden, Dr. Patterson said, I told you to be quiet. He pulls the gun out again. He shoots another one and he falls to the ground and it said, marriage problems. And I thought, I'm not going to have marriage problems. And I'll be honest, he did it one more time. He shot another student. He fell to the ground. He held up a sign. I don't remember what that sign said. I just figured I already had so much problems with money and women that I probably ought to focus there. And maybe I'll endure to the end. And that's what happened. And I also remember Dr. Patterson saying sometime in chapel or class that if he was ever in our church listening to us preach and we happened to fall into error or heresy, he would take his boot off and he would stand up, and in the middle of the service, he would throw it Nellis between the eyes. And so I hope I don't get a boot upside the head in this chapel service. But anyway, there's nothing wrong with a little fear of man when it comes to staying pure. So I thank you, Dr. Patterson, for your influence in my life and so many other people's lives, and as well as the professors that are here and just the way you've poured into me and so many times and in my time of need, in my time of growth, and we're all still growing, right? Amen. I hope you see yourself as an individual who is in an institution that is, you're literally being shepherded in a sense by godly men and women who love you and who desire to pour into you most of all, and that God has called you for this reason, and that you have a desperation for truth. And if you would turn with me in this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 35. In Luke 18, 35, it says, as he drew near Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Hearing a crowd passing by, he inquired what this meant. Jesus the Nazareth is passing by, they told him. So he called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then those in front of him told him to keep quiet, but he kept on crying out all the more. And he said, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. When he drew near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to see. Receive your sight, Jesus said. Your faith has healed you. And instantly he could see, and he began to follow him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. And what we have here before us is a man who was desperate, and God met him. What Luke wants us to see, first of all, is this road that this beggar sits upon. It's not a minor point in this text. This road literally is coming through Jericho to Jerusalem. Coming through Jericho, you might need to know that there are actually two Jerichos. There is the Jericho that we know of the story of Joshua and how he was moving across into Jordan, into Israel, across the Jordan, and coming to this great fortified city. And ultimately, God gives deliverance, and the city fell, and the people began to praise God. But that city was rumbled. People eventually found another place to go, and eventually a man by the name of Alexander the Great built another Jericho, but this had more of a Greek style. It was full of all of the pleasures that you could imagine. It was the summer house of the great aristocracies, and they would vacation there, and it was even called the City of Roses, with palm trees all around, with museums and all kinds of theaters and pleasures of life. And all of those who were the desirables ended up in the city for vacations. And you might want to know that as Matthew and Mark tell this story, they talk about this interaction between Jesus and the blind man took place when Jesus was leaving Jericho, where Luke places it as going into Jericho. Luke, being a Greek and thinking of the Greek mindset, writing to those that were possibly Greek, an evangelistic letter, and speaking of it from the mindset of going into the new city, where Matthew and John Mark would see it more from a Jewish historical perspective of leaving the old Jericho. And there you have it. But not only were there two cities that this road came out of and went into, but it also was a road that was headed to Jerusalem. See, this story doesn't take place in a vacuum. This story takes place in the last week of Jesus' life, the last few days of his life. He says in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, he tells the disciples that, "I am going to Jerusalem. I will be mocked, I will be beaten, and I will be crucified." He says it again in Luke chapter 9, verse 44, he says, "I'm going to Jerusalem," and his face was set like flint. He was headed to Jerusalem, and then he says it again, right in the section right before this. He took the 12 aside, and he told them, "Listen, we're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked, insulted, spit upon, and after they flog him, they will kill him, and he will rise again on the third day." But the disciples didn't get it. They missed it. They didn't understand. It might have been something they wanted to keep in their mind when they go on into Jerusalem. That as that day became dark, as our Savior was led up that hill, as he was mocked, as he was spat upon, as he was beaten, and as he was crucified, that he would raise from the dead. But they missed it. This road to Jericho was the place that led our Savior to the cross. And here you have this man who is in this time of need. But not only upon this road do you see going through Jericho to Jerusalem, and not only is it this destination that Jesus is headed, but it's also filled with lots of people. The disciples, the multitude of disciples who were with him, they were saying, "Where else could we go, Jesus? You have the words of life." He began to speak, and they began to listen, and they followed him. His popularity had increased. Also, his popularity for his adversaries had led to his crucifixion. It was a mixed scene. You had those who were trying to trap him. You had those that were worshiping him. And as they were going along, then enters Bartimaeus. We get his name from Mark. Luke doesn't tell us his name. Here is a man who is blind. Probably at one time in his life, he saw the language here. He says, "Restore my sight." An individual who at one time probably ran as a child with great expectations, possibly thinking of the day that he has his own farm, or the day that he gets married, the day that he has kids, but life happens. The decay of sin in the body and the fall of man and how tragedy takes place. And he was blind and couldn't see. And Mark tells us he had a father named Timaeus. Probably loved him, but can't provide for him. He can't work on the farm, and he's relegated to live a life as a beggar. Probably this day he woke up from a long sleep that night. Probably the only things that he could see is when he would dream in high definitions of the days that he could see, thinking of what it would like to be married, but probably no chance for that. Very few fathers would give up a diary for the daughter to be wed to a blind man that couldn't take care of his own daughter. And thinking of all those times and only to wake up in some alley between shops, between homes, on that cobblestone, possibly being awoke by the crowing cocks, and all you have in your mind is to get another piece of bread, just something nourishing. Forget being sanitary, just something that can go in your mouth and eat. Mark tells us that he has this cloak, and I'm sure that as he wakes, he shakes that dust and the straw off of his cloak, and he puts it on, and he grabs that stick, and he begins to walk down these alleys, just tickety-tack, tickety-tack. Just in a maze of a perpetual movement of a city. Knowing where the mischievous boys are that probably put bedpans in your way to trip you and laugh at you, and just living this nightmare where we wake up and end them, our nightmare ends. He wakes up in darkness and his nightmare continues. He's desperate. He's lonely. It's not that no one is caring for him. It's just that no one even cares. He's away. He does what he normally did, particularly at this season in the springtime, knowing that the pilgrims would be headed on their way to Jerusalem to literally celebrate the Passover, knowing there would be a crowd and possibly generous people coming through this road, and he makes his way and he sets beside the road by the gates of the city, just waiting for a piece of bread. Then he hears this incredible commotion. We see this road, we see this beggar who is completely destitute and absolutely desperate. But you also got to see this Savior. He hears this commotion. He didn't know what it is. It's unusual. There's people that are claiming and saying the name of Jesus. He's not making it out. And he says, what's the meaning of this? And what is going on? And they said, shh, listen, this is Jesus of Nazareth. And he's saying, Jesus of Nazareth? Can you imagine being destitute, being desperate, living in a nightmare, and all of a sudden you hear the name of Jesus and you dare to have hope? Do you know what it's like to dare to have hope? What happens if you have hope and you're disappointed and there's no more hope? What happens? What you and I need to see is what this blind man saw on this street. He heard the name of Jesus. It brought back all of the prophecies of what he was about. If you remember, the book of Luke starts off with John the Baptist, his cousin, and knowing Jesus Christ. And when John the Baptist goes to jail for the last time, about to lose his head, he writes back and sends messengers to Jesus saying, listen, man, this is about to get real serious here. I need to know, are you the guy? Jesus writes back and he says, do the lame walk, do the blind see. This is the favorable year of the Lord. And John the Baptist says, take it off. It's worth it. And he does. Why? Because of the prophecies of a king of all kings. He says these words. He sees this blind man, what no one else sees at this moment, that Jesus Christ is the Son of David. This is the first time that Luke uses this term. In fact, this term is only used on three occasions. It's used for in the genealogies of just getting a position of someone's birth. It's also used when Jesus casts out the demons out of people and they step back and they're thinking, that power only comes from the Son of David. And it's used here in this story. It has depth. It has meaning. It has in it the reason for you and me to have hope. This comes out of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it speaks of the Son of David and how he will be the King of Kings and his domain will be pure and he will set everything in order. This is the Messiah. And when this blind man that couldn't see anything saw this, knew that Jesus is the Son of Man, it gave him hope. And you too can have hope today. You know why? Because he hasn't changed. And he's passing by. If you are not accustomed to sharing the message of Jesus Christ, maybe you just haven't been desperate. Maybe you have forgotten what it's like to be blind and to have no hope. And then Jesus passes by and you desperately want to know Jesus. Brother and sister, this doesn't stop after you get baptized. It doesn't stop after you surrender to a call. See, your desperation for Jesus defines who you are. And it defined this man right here. He had hope. And look what happens. As you see Jesus, I want you to see what the people said to him. You have Jesus who is an invitation walking. He's an invitation to salvation. He is the Son of David. And yet there are those that told him to shut up. Be quiet. Who is this man? Well, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And he cries out, Son of David. And they're singing, shh, man, be quiet. This anti-imperialistic type of thought might cause us to lose our heads. There is no other king. Life is comfortable in the city of Jericho. Keep things like they are. Go back to your corner. There is no hope for you. And he did. Man, he started crying out. But I want all eyes to look at Jesus right here. Notice what Jesus does. Jesus stopped while the people pushed him back. Do you know that Jesus has compassion? Maybe our land in America, maybe the churches in America would be quite different if we had the same passion that Jesus had. Do you realize that those that are the undesirables are greatly neglected, but Jesus wants to reach them? Did you know that? It broke my heart to learn that in America, one of the largest unreached people groups are the deaf. Are you kidding me? In America? How could that be? How could it be that families who have children with autism, the majority of them don't go to church? Do you know why? Undesirable. They don't fit very well in your average Sunday school class. We're too busy taking care of the desirables. You know what I mean by that? I'm guilty of that. I'll be honest. There'll be times when I desire for people to build our church, so that our program, people to join our church and to get saved, so that our programs can be plush and better. We can accommodate more. And sometimes I think when people repent, I think of the outcome of what it is for us instead of what it means for this soul that is desperate for Jesus and their life has changed. And then going after more, I'm telling you that the undesirables are a harvest field that need to be reached, but so many people neglect them because it's not very comfortable. But Jesus stopped. He heard that voice. He heard that desperation. Think about this for a minute. The God of all glory here on earth headed on that road to Jerusalem. And in the middle of this, he stops and listens to a desperate man. Unbelievable. What a savior. What a savior we have. Oh, if we could have the heart of Jesus to see all people like Jesus did, that we move heaven and earth to reach that guy. In fact, that's what Jesus does. He stops and he commands for the people who told him to shut up, instead of telling him to shut up, bring him to me. And that's exactly what they did. Maybe we need to evaluate our own position with the undesirables. That instead of neglecting them, that we are the ones that are to usher them to come. And he captured Jesus' attention. And then he says this. When he drew near, He asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, I've read this a lot of times. I've preached on this before. And no doubt it's theologically accurate, but I'm not sure if Jesus is trying to make a doctrinal statement here. I don't think he's psychologically evaluating this desperate man. You know what I think? I think he is absolutely moved with compassion. Jesus knows our hurts. He knows our pains. He wept over Jerusalem. I believe that Jesus weeps with all the injustice that he sees today. I do believe that. I don't think that we living in our Christian life are to be platonic and having the upper level and the lower level, and God is not that concerned with what you and I go through. But I'm here to tell you, God is concerned with all of your needs. The Apostle Paul says, I was afflicted. I was afflicted by some type of demonic entity that was sent by God to torment me. And when I think about that, I think of my mother-in-law. No. Not in the sense that I'm being tormented or she's a messenger of Satan. Although I was asked at her birthday recently to roast her at a party. And I just thought, oh, for the sake of all the son-in-laws throughout the universe, throughout time, I have the chance to speak. So I told her when I drove home from work and I'd come to the home, I always knew she was in my house because her broom was always on our porch. I told her that I knew that when I was in the house and the doorbell rang, I always knew it would be her because the rats would jump into the traps when she came. I had a blast talking about my mother-in-law, but the truth is, my mother-in-law is one of the godliest women I know. She is fantastic. I love her. And what I love about her is she has a disease. And her disease makes her desperate. And she just meets with Jesus every day. And she takes her coffee breaks for 2 hours at a local McDonald's and just sets up an evangelistic table right there and ministers to all the people there. And in the midst of this, that she has an affliction, she has a disease, and in the midst of this, it's caused her in her weakness for God to be seen strong. And God comes in the midst of your weakness and what's undesirable about you. That's not an issue of sin, it's just what you have. And God moves in his power. And the Apostle Paul said, I prayed 3 times and God said, no, I'm not going to answer you, but my power, my grace is sufficient for all of your needs. And God takes an opportunity to fall into your weakness, into your desperation, and to prove his power in you and me. But we neglect the undesirables to see this all the time. Man, Jesus has compassion. So he meets you right where you are. Look, I believe God wants to heal people. I really do. At our church, we pray for the sick. And you know what? Sometimes they get healed. They do. And for some reason, it shocks me every time. And I wish it didn't, but it does. And they'll hear the doctor's report, and it'll be amazing. And then sometimes they don't. God doesn't heal. They're not healed. But every single time that we pray for the sick, and we do it according to James 5, and we pray over them, and we get other people and elders, and we pray over them. And one thing that they've all said when we've finished the prayer meeting is, man, I just sense the love of God. You know why? Because Jesus has compassion. He just asked the guy, what do you want me to do? What can I do for you? It's the same kind of passion he had when he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. I was with David Cathy in Israel. I'm sorry, in Turkey. It's the other Holy Land. And we were going around sharing the gospel with Muslims, and we ran across a man that he had led to the Lord earlier. And we were asking him, what is it that led you to Christ? And he said, I was reading the Bible. And I was reading where Jesus wept over his friend Lazarus. And he said, it's the first time it came to my attention that God actually has compassion and loves people. And he cares for people, and very few people really see that about the Lord because we're so busy doing our thing. But Jesus stops, has compassion on him, and says, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to see. It is a desperate heart that moves Jesus. And it's this kind of desperation that you'll see the kingdom of God. This story doesn't take place in a vacuum. This story follows a train of thought that Luke is writing, and he's saying the king is coming in chapter 17. The king is coming in all of its fullness, and the kingdom is here now and not yet, and you've got to see it. And there will be a time where when I come back, two will be together, one will be taken and the other one left. Two will be in bed, two will be plowing, one will be taken and the other one left. The kingdom of God is coming. And they said, Lord, when? And he's saying, now, you've got to see it. And then he tells them how to pray. And he says, it's like this widow who is unprotected, impoverished widow, and she has no justice, and she's in trouble, and she's beseeching a judge, an unjust judge, to give her justice. And he doesn't until finally she persists and he gives up. And Jesus says, when I come back, will I find this kind of faith? Are you desperate like this? And then he goes into the story of two guys that are praying. One's a tax collector, an undesirable. And then you have a Pharisee who beats, who pronounces how great and godly he is. I'm glad I'm not an adulterer. I'm glad I'm not a thief. I'm glad I'm not like the tax collector. I'm glad I tithe. I'm glad I fast and how righteous I am. And then you have the tax collector who beats his chest and says, I'm not worthy. And Jesus says, which one went home justified? We're talking about a desperate heart. A desperate heart that Jesus runs to. I've seen this desperation a few times. Heard it from my son. One night he was about to go to first grade. He was the night before and he was so excited. He was thrilled and he was jumping up and down on his bed, just bouncing there. And I said, what are you so happy about? He said, I'm going to first grade. And I said, man, that's awesome, but you need to go to sleep. And he said, I can't sleep. And I said, why are you so excited? He says, because tomorrow I'll be able to walk. And I said, what? And he said, tomorrow I'll be able to walk going into first grade. So he was born with a birth defect, left him paralyzed from the waist down. And at some point in time, in all of his therapy, one of his therapists said, John Mark, by the time you're in first grade, you'll probably be walking. And he never, ever forgot that. And I remember just taking him in my arms and saying, John Mark, man, I'm going to pray that God heals you, but I don't know if that's going to happen. I don't know if you're going to walk tomorrow. And he looked at me and he just started crying. And he cried and he cried and he cried. That week later, we were going to Poncho's and just for dinner. We didn't go out much, but kids could eat free. And I don't know what the food is anyway, but they like it and it's free and they eat it. And so we were going. And I remember him strapped in his seat and he's looking out the window and he starts crying. And he, know this, John Mark never complained about anything. And he's crying and I'm saying, John Mark, what's wrong? And he says, we had just passed a park and all of his friends were playing. And he just says, I want to run. I want to sing, swing. I want to play tag. I want to walk. And he just began to cry and he said, why can't I walk? See, that boy was desperate. And I was just numb. And my wife taps me as if, preacher, why don't you say something? And I'm like, I just said, John Mark, I don't know, but I hurt with you. And when we get through eating, we'll talk about this. God will say something to you. I didn't know what else to say, I'll be honest with you. And so I remember we get back home and I called the family together. I put John Mark on my lap, and I just said, John Mark, you can't move your legs, can you? And he said, no, Daddy, I can't. And I said, but God still loves you, but he doesn't expect you to move your legs. He does expect you to control your heart. And he does expect you to turn to him in all of your need and all of your desire. And I don't know how, and I don't know why, but at that moment, my son turned to Jesus. I don't know what was said. I don't know this miraculous power of in the midst of his weakness that God became strong. John Mark went on to first grade, and what something happened. He went through a lot of surgeries that year. In fact, in 2 years, he went through 10 major surgeries, spending a lot of time in ICU. And in first grade, he missed a lot of school, and we got a phone call that at the end of the year, at the awards assembly, they wanted us there. And I'm thinking, why do you want us there? And they began to give awards away for the best reader and the best figure and the mathematicians and all this stuff. And finally it came to an award and they called John Mark's name. And they gave him an award for being the happiest kid in school. And that, at that time, and probably still is, one of the most proudest moments of my life. That my son reached out to Jesus in a desperate situation and Jesus met him, changed everything. The happiest kid in school. See, when Jesus touches you, he changes you. He took this man right here, who was an undesirable, gave his full attention. Jesus desired that man. He saved that man. And then this man, in all of his desire, became a faithful follower of Jesus. Decades later, we still know his name. Luke writes about him. Centuries later, we're preaching about him. We even know his dad. It's very, very clear that this man was desperate for Jesus, and Jesus met him on the road, and his life changed. And verse 43 says, instantly he could see. And he began to follow him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, let me tell you something. If you're desperate for God, he will meet you right where you are. That's the good news. But are you desperate for Jesus? Or are you just desperate to get out of school? Or are you just desperate to get to the mission field? Or are you just desperate to build a church? Or are you just desperate to plant a church? Or are you just desperate to get married? That maybe you have this Christian life and Jesus is your co-pilot, but you're not desperate for Jesus. You're going to miss him. He will pass by and he won't stop. You won't experience him to the fullest. You won't experience his kingdom. But if you're desperate, oh, brother and sister, if you're desperate for Jesus, he will meet you, he will stop, and he will speak to you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that salvation is available to all who are desperate for you. Not like the rich young ruler who had all of the self-righteousness and was not willing to give up everything, but Lord, your salvation is available to all even now. And Lord, we want to proclaim your goodness and your greatness. Lord, we want to proclaim who you are. Lord, I pray that we never lose this desperation for you. Lord, that we are willing to reach the undesirables, to see these trophies of grace all around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.